You have your Bibles with you, please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'd like to tell you a little story. Had the privilege of going back to the big city of Atlanta this week and had an enjoyable time. And if you want to buy in Atlanta, you better get after it. It's going quickly. At least that's what the impression we're given. But back there, I heard a little short story that a man on the emergency medical team was telling a store owner when we were there. The teenage girl had been driving the rural road for months, accustomed to the curves and potholes, but didn't know there were unseen dangers. One spring day, she met a truck in a narrow stretch and moved to the edge of the road, not knowing the river had undercut the shoulder. The road broke away, and the new Jeep rolled 10 feet down the bank. The girl and car suffered injuries, but both survived. Many people live their lives oblivious to the spiritual dangers that lurk in their paths. They have erroneously assumed that since they have not committed crimes against government or fellow citizens, they are good people deserving God's favor. However, their conclusion ignores what God has revealed in the Bible. Everyone has sinned and is under God's condemnation. Their condition is hopeless unless God Himself intervenes. That is what Jesus did on the cross. He became the objects of the Father's wrath, took on Himself the condemnation and guilt of our sin, and became the way to reconcile mankind to God. Jesus became the means to obtain righteousness with God, which also administered peace to us. And I'd like to read in Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Heavenly Father, today we come to the Bible knowing that we don't know it all, but that You, by Your Spirit, instruct us in the way that we should go. Please do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to make a focus. Every time we go through a passage, we can approach it in a variety of ways. This morning, I'd like for us to approach this passage considering the faith that is the key that opens God's spiritual treasures. And so God gives us a responsibility of believing Him. It's not that we're doing anything, we're not earning anything, but we are believing the Creator when He has spoken through the Scriptures in His Word, or the Bible. So the first thing that I'd like for us to see is, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, that we have been justified by faith. Do you recall what justification is? It's the declaration of righteousness. Just naturally, we are not in a position of acceptance before God. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so we're all under condemnation. Our deeds are evil without the Lord Jesus cleansing us and giving us new life. And so when we talk about justification, it's something very necessary. You have to be justified if you're going to be accepted by God. Now, when we talk about that, it's a spiritual transaction that I'd like for you to see in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's just one verse. But this powerful transaction takes place when we put our faith in Christ. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you have a New International Version, a New International Translation, and you find 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's read it together. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What is the transaction? That Jesus took our sin on himself. God made him who knew no sin. The him is Jesus, who knew no sin. There was no sin in him. And yet he died for sin, because he took the sin of the world on himself. There was nothing in him that would produce condemnation. There was no guilt. But justification is that Jesus took our sin in order that we might be given his righteousness. So an exchange is made. Our sin goes to him, his righteousness to us. And what accomplished that? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith. That was done for me. I believe he did it for me. And God declares us justified. There's a couple things I have in your notes that I'd like to give you the answers to. First of all, we acknowledge we are not righteous by our own merits. Why would we come to Jesus if we figure by one way or another our good deeds are going to add up well enough? But we can't bring our merits. You know what? Our older son was in Cub Scouts for a while. And in the Cub Scouts, they'd have to do certain things in order to get their merit badges. What did merit mean to them? It meant that they had finished something and they had done a job well. And so they were given a merit badge and would go up through the ranks. When we get before God and we reach for our merit badges, what are we going to pull out? Emptiness. Futility, disappointment, anger, wrath, on and on and on. This is what we've done. Is that going to give us any credibility before God? Is he going to say, oh, I didn't know you were so good? No, because in the Bible he's told us already, for all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we know we are not righteous by our own merits. The second thing is we enter a special relationship with God. In that relationship, it's a relationship of trust, not distrust. We had to have multiple illustrations. One that came to mind, though, last night was Dottie, when she would come to church and just reinforce what the Bible says. My life is in God's hands. I trust him, whatever path he leads me on. And to the ladies in the Bible study, you heard that more often than what we did in the church service. But she reinforced that. It's not a life of distrust that when something goes wrong, God, it's your fault. But I trust you in whatever happens in my life, because I know that you care for me. The reference you might jot down is Philippians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul also made a declaration regarding this. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison and writing to the Philippians, said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me, the apostle said, and we can claim that too. A relationship of trust and not distrust. It's also a relationship of growing companionship. Where we are with the Lord today is not where we are to be with Him in a week or two, or another year, or another year. I like having birthdays. It just meant that, hey, you survived another year. You're here. Yay! Our birthday, the bunch of us have our birthday this week, and it's a celebration. Hey, we made it. But I'm not where I am with the Lord that I intend to be, I expect to be, by next year. I expect that God is going to continue to grow this relationship with me, with Him, for all of our lives, for all of my life, for all of your lives. It says a parent and child. And you know that that relationship grows over time too. It changes. It's different. It becomes deeper, actually. It's not a child having to do something, having to obey mom and dad, but wanting the wisdom, wanting the fellowship, wanting the companionship of a close relationship. So we have been justified by faith. The result of faith and justification is peace with God. We have, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not, as one, I suppose now I would call him a young man, said, that I'm on good terms with God. Oh, you have peace with God? Yes, I have peace with God. I leave Him alone and He leaves me alone. That's not what peace with God is. Because He will have a rude awakening someday. Someday He will realize, I'm on no terms with God. God doesn't deal with me on my terms. And I'd like to go to a couple Old Testament references. You know, sometimes we think, well, the Old Testament says this, but we're all done with the Old Testament. And the New Testament says this, and this is what we want to live by. How about if we take the whole Bible and say it's God's Word, it's Holy Bible, and we look in the Old Testament and see that God has been saying this a really, really long time. Clear back in Isaiah, God warned in Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And what do we know about ourselves? All of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But in the Old Testament, there is no peace for the wicked. But then also in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. That's what we want. We yearn for peace, don't we? When you lay down your head on the pillow at night and your mind's going 100 miles an hour, don't you just long for peace? Lord, my heart's probably beating up around 100, maybe 105, and my mind's going. Something my body is reacting to is something in my mind, and I don't have peace. Please calm me down. Point me in the right way. Long for peace. Well, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of that righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. To Lord, let me rest in you. You know, there were times when I was a teenager that I would wake up in the middle of the night, and it was a physical kind of experience, but it was also a spiritual kind of experience. And just, this is what happened to me. I'm not saying everything that happens to you is of this order, but this is what happened to me. And I would wake up in the middle of, one of the things that I was doing wrong was listening on my little transistor radio to the local radio station and falling asleep just enough to shut it off before I was really out. And in those late 60s, what kind of music was on the radio? Good music. Wrong answer. A lot of it was psychedelic. A lot of it was spirit-driven. Wrong spirit. But that would be on late at night. And I'd be listening to that. And then shut that off. What was my mind dwelling on? It wasn't necessarily good stuff. It wasn't the Beach Boys. It was other stuff. And so, during the night, there would be nights that I felt a heaviness, physical heaviness on me. And my heart was racing. And it was scary. And I had learned, fortunately, that draw near to God. In James chapter 4, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so, something that happened on those nights was not saying, Satan, I rebuke you. I didn't have the energy to do that anymore. I was completely out of gas. I would start praying instead. Lord, I thank you that when I was 9 years old, I put my faith in Jesus. And I know that Jesus shed his blood for my sins. I thank you that I'm called by your name. I'm a Christian. I thank you that your blood cleansed me from all sin. Didn't take very long before I was asleep. Calm down. The devil fled. The result of this righteousness is peace and confidence. And so God tells us here that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I liked what Warren Wiersbe wrote. You know, he's one of my favorite Bible teachers, one of my favorites. And he wrote, condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means that God has declared us as righteous, which is a declaration of peace made possible by God's word, or by Christ's death on the cross. It's a declaration of peace made possible by Christ's death on the cross. And we believe that. God's word, believed, is faith. Well, the Bible goes on and it says, it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, verse 2, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We've gained access by faith into this grace. Did I leave this statement in your notes? Life as a Christian means living under God's influence. Yeah, okay. Life as a Christian means living under God's influence. Before we came to faith in Christ, other things drove our lives, didn't they? Business drove our lives. Relationships drove our lives. Our own pleasures drove our lives. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, what we're saying is, here's my life, it's yours, Lord. And God is the influence for our lives. and we live by grace. Strong's Dictionary gave this definition. Grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. So when we come to Christ and by grace we are saved, grace continues. We stand in this grace. And it's the influence of God in our lives to direct us in the way that we should go. He doesn't say, okay, you're saved, now do the best you can. But he says, I'm with you. I'll go with you. I'm the influence over you. I've gone before you to prepare the way. I'll bring about results of your life after you've gone this way. He is with us, over us, before us, behind us. So grace teaches us to rejoice in hope, in whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now I have, if you want to write these down, I have a BC and an AC. BC, before Christ, we are without hope. We were without hope. We had fallen short, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I've quoted that several times. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are without hope, without God in the world. But AC, after, so BC is before Christ, AC is after conversion, after we've been converted to Christ. And that changes our life. That hope becomes our anticipation, our confidence, and we hope in eternal life because God has promised it. After we're converted, we have hope. Grace also teaches us to rejoice in our sufferings. Before Christ, BC, we experience the frustration of separation. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah again, chapter 59. Because before we know Christ, there's no way we overcome a separation. We're separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What a terrible thing to hear. How are we going to reach God? People toss up prayers, and you know, God is merciful. There's nothing that binds God that he must answer everybody's prayer. Nothing. We're enemies. Remember what Wiersbe wrote? That declaring us under condemnation as sinners is a declaration of war. Later on, Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us that we are enemies. I guess a little farther in the chapter we're in. That we are enemies of God. Unreconciled to him. But after we're converted, AC, we are now brought near by grace through Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible tells us that at one time we were. We were separated without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. When we pray, what position are we praying from? We were far away, but now we are near. And where are we? We are in Christ. What can be closer to God the Father's heart than his Son? And we're brought near, and we pray, and we express all of our fears and deeds, and we understand that God's purpose, in his purpose, even suffering, so that we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we're not being put away, we're not being pushed off, but we're near in Christ, able to speak to the Father, and we experience these things because he's producing good. Whatever we read there. Well, God responds to our faith and our trust in him by pouring out his love into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. I'm going to do something that is stepping out on speculation. This isn't necessarily fact. I'm just using this lady, this young lady, a girl, and her Jeep as an illustration. But let's assume the girl with the Jeep is a believer. What happened to her? She rolled it down the bank when it gave way, when the road gave way. What did she experience that all of us would probably experience? She experienced pain. She was injured. She experienced pain. She experienced disappointment. It was a brand new vehicle. You hate to get a scratch on the thing. This one's got some really serious work to be done. Disappointment. What does that do to your heart? Just takes all your dreams. It kind of wads up and gets distorted. She had questions, just like you and I do. We hear a diagnosis. We go through an experience. Something happens. A tragedy happens. Takes the bottom right out of our heart. We experience the pain. We experience the disappointment. We have questions. But there's something else that overrules and will just, she's become an imaginary character now. But something else overrules her doubts and complaints. Something that would overrule our doubts, our complaints. The first thing is, God is in control. This did not take God by surprise. God is sovereign. He is in control. A second thing, Romans 8:28 promises, and we know that in all things, God works things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is working all things together for good. So even though my response right away is, this cannot be good. Going over the bank, this is not good. But knowing all things do, since God is in control, he can use anything. The third thing is, God loves me and wants me to choose him in this circumstance. God wants me to choose him, choose to honor him, choose to bless him, choose to thank him, choose to praise him. He wants me to choose him in this situation. And the fourth thing is, God will provide for my needs, and I will trust him. It's not a relationship of blame or distrust, but God will provide what I need. And it goes clear back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. A paraphrase says, I have everything that I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. He provides the grass. He provides the water for sheep. How much more important are you and I to God that he provides for us? Does this describe your faith? Are you known for your trust in the Lord? Or do you express distrust in your trials? I had some serious self-examination this week. Where are we? Where am I? Can I think of any event in the past? How did I respond? How am I prepared to respond? Jesus' words to the church at Laodicea may find application here. This is what Jesus said. And he also said, those that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we can take this. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. If anyone hears. Because sometimes he does rebuke us. The scripture is good for teaching or doctrine. It's good for rebuking. It will also correct us. It will also lead us in the righteous way. Let's pray. And Father, may we be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. We can't point our fingers at anyone else because our humanity is powerful. We live our lives in a constant recognition of our own strengths or weaknesses. But Lord, our calling is to live under your influence, under your power, under your authority. So help us to do that. You've shed your love abroad in our hearts. May our love go to you. We love you because you first loved us. So help us in our lives to respond appropriately to what you've revealed. In Jesus' name, amen.